Hello everyone and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret and today we are in the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 12, beginning today in verse 1. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that our hearts are good ground, that we would hear your word and understand your word, and that your word would bear fruit in our lives 100-fold. May we be like trees planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, that our leaves would not wither, and whatsoever we do would prosper. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he, that is Jesus, began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Jesus is warning his disciples not to be contaminated by the Pharisees. He says, do not be contaminated with the Pharisees' yeast or the Pharisees' leaven, which is, in essence, corruption and ungodly ways and hypocrisy, phoniness. Don't get caught up in that stuff. Don't be like them. 12, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. In other words, you cannot hide who you are forever. Everyone's true character is eventually exposed. And that goes for people like the Pharisees who tried to hide behind a religious mask also. 3, therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Jesus is saying you cannot be one way in private and then another way in public and hope to get away with it forever. In other words, you might as well be genuine, because the truth is coming out anyway. Verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. In other words, don't fear people. Don't be afraid of people because of what they are capable of doing to you in this life. It really doesn't matter that much. Not compared to eternity. God doesn't want his people to fear people. Because God knows that if his people fear people, his people may just compromise with evil in order to keep those people happy. The fear of man is a trap, the Bible says. 5, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. In other words, fear God. We have to fear God. God is the final judge. He is the one who lets us into heaven or throws us into hell. Someone says, well, I don't believe in hell. Well, okay. It's a free country. You have a free will. You don't want to believe in hell? Go ahead. But just so you know, Jesus believes in hell. And he talked about it an awful lot. And he is also the one who said that God is the one who's going to send some people there. People who reject Christ as Lord and Savior. 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? The little sparrow is sold, for 1/5 of a penny back in those days. Pretty much worthless, you might say, to people anyway. Nevertheless, very important to God. God cares about everything he has made. Even those tiny little birds that nobody else even seems to notice. 7. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. God is big, and he has many big things to do. Many big things to think about. But God's bigness and all the major things that he has to deal with, did not keep him from being concerned about every little thing, about every little detail in your life. God knows what is going on with you right now. So try not to worry, because he knows all about it, and he cares. 8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. The real test of a person's faith isn't so much what they do in church, in front of other Christians. The real test of a person's faith is what they do in the world, in front of people who don't know Christ and don't claim to know Christ. A real Christian at some point lets people know that they are a Christian. And no, doesn't let them know necessarily that they go to church. That's not what this is talking about. Not that they go to church, but that they are a Christian, that they belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you tell people that you belong to me, and it's not the same as saying, well, I go to church. If you tell people that you belong to me, then I will tell the angels that you belong to me. Verse 9. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And this isn't talking about the occasional blown opportunity to speak up for Christ. That's not what it's talking about. This is talking about somebody who doesn't care about Christ, doesn't live for Christ, and never even claims to be a Christian. If that's the way a person is, then they do not know Christ. And if they don't know Christ, they are eternally lost. It is a personal thing. I heard a man on radio this last week denouncing the idea that we have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as if it was some sort of a cultural thing in America because we are such individualists here in America. Listen, it has nothing to do with culture. Religion is not enough. You must have a personal relationship with Christ. You must. 10. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit back in our Lord's day was saying that the miracles that the Holy Spirit did through Jesus Christ were of the devil. Now, since Jesus is not here physically, that particular sin cannot be committed, but you can still blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Blaspheming against the Holy Spirit includes also saying this book, the Holy Scriptures, God's Word, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, is nothing. It is a lie. I don't believe it. That is blaspheming the Holy Spirit also. Saying, well, I know the Bible says Jesus is Savior and I must repent and receive forgiveness through Christ, but it's all a bunch of garbage. I don't believe any of it. This is just a bunch of lies. That is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because you are saying something that the Holy Spirit did is worthless. It's a lie. And as long as a person persists in that attitude, they are damned. 11. Now when they bring you into the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. You know, some things you just cannot prepare for. There's just no way. And God says when you are in a tight spot, because you didn't have any way that you could possibly prepare for it, you're in a tight spot because of me, don't worry, God the Father will give you the right words to say. Now the words may not get you out of that jam, but God will give you the words that He wants you to speak. The words those people who are giving you a hard time no doubt need to hear. 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Evidently, a dispute over a family will was getting ugly. And one of the parties, who thought they were getting ripped off, asked Jesus to intervene and settle the matter. 14. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Now, a will is a good thing. But being greedy and fighting over your parents' things, that is a waste of time. And Jesus certainly was not going to get involved in that kind of nonsense. It's not that big of a deal. 15. I say that because of this. Look at what Jesus said. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Don't fight over material things. That's not going to give you fulfillment anyway. Material things cannot satisfy, because we are more than material beings. We are spirit beings. We have an immortal soul. And no amount of physical stuff can satisfy an immortal soul. It's impossible. Material things can fill your belly, and they can occupy your time, but they cannot satisfy your soul. 16, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Now notice in this story that this rich man, he was already rich. In other words, he already had more than what he needed, but now he gets even more, which is fine. Nothing wrong with that at all, really. Verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? Wealth is fine, but being consumed by your wealth, that is not fine. Wealth was the most important thing to this guy. He was consumed with thoughts about his wealth and what he would do with it. 18, so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. Now, it is not a sin to have wealth. It is not a sin to build bigger barns. And it's not a sin to be happy with a nice income. This man worked hard. He knew what he was doing. He was good at it. And it paid off. So there's nothing wrong with that. You say, well then, what was the problem? Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. His sin was not being wealthy. His sin is that he is totally focused on himself and totally focused on his wealth. He has it made for many years to come, he thinks. His problem was he didn't think about death. He didn't think about God. He didn't think about eternity. He didn't think about hell, because after all is fine. Everything is great, and it will be for a long time. He thinks anyway. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Jesus called him a fool, because he wasn't ready to die. Death is a sure thing for all of us. There is no question about it. You are going to die, and so am I. Only a fool doesn't prepare for something that is very important when he knows for sure that it's going to happen. You've got to be a fool not to prepare for it. And what an idiot this man was to assume that he had so much time left that he didn't have to prepare. Anyone who knows how to get ready for death but doesn't do it is a fool. 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The problem isn't that this man had money. The problem is he was so consumed with the things of this world that he didn't have time for God. That's his problem. 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on it. In other words, don't make a big deal out of what you're having for supper. It's not the end of the world if you don't have ketchup for your French fries. And don't worry about the kind of clothes you have to wear either. In other words, you know what? It's not a big deal if they aren't the latest fashion. That's what Jesus is saying. And if that sounds radical, then it only proves that you have fallen very far away from what Holy Scripture says, and it only proves that you have bought into the world's way of thinking, and if you're a Christian, there's no excuse for that. 23. Jesus says, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. The food that we put inside of us, the type of food that we put inside of us, shouldn't be more important to us than the kind of person we are on the inside. And how we act, in other words, our outward conduct, is more important than how we look outwardly because of the clothes that we wear. 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? A couple things about ravens. Number one, God gives them food. Number two, they're not picky. They eat what God provides, and they don't worry about it. Most people don't worry about having no food at all, at least in America. Most people do not worry about not having any food at all. They worry about not having the food that they want. They worry about not being able to go to the grocery store and buy a bunch of junk that probably isn't good for them in the first place. Or they worry about not being able to go out to eat. Now, God doesn't promise us our favorite food, and He doesn't promise us the ability to go out and eat. But He does promise us enough food to keep us going for as long as He wants us here. And if that's not good enough, then there's something wrong with our priorities. 25. And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Yeah, worry is really foolish. It's one of the dumbest things you can do. People who think they are too short will not grow one inch by worrying about it. People who worry about money won't add a single penny to their savings account by worrying about it. All worry does is make the person ornery, or make the person sick, or depressed, or all of those things. And so, instead of worrying about what you cannot control, how about praying about what you cannot control? That makes much more sense. 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God will provide clothing. Maybe not the latest style, but He will provide clothing. And as I mentioned earlier, if that's not good enough, then your priorities are all out of line. Now think about this. It is absolutely ridiculous for a Christian to worry about not having the latest fashions or the finest food when, on the average, 100,000 people die every single day, and according to Jesus, most of them go to hell. Why, if you are a Christian, are you worried about the latest fashions or having the finest food in light of that reality? What does that say about priorities? That is an outrage. I wonder about your salvation. 28. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Wildflowers are here one day and gone the next, just about. Very short lifespan, and they do not have a soul. Most wildflowers aren't even seen by human eyes, ever. They may be seen by a few birds or a couple of squirrels. And if God makes sure that the wildflowers, who are so unimportant, look okay, don't you think He'll make sure that you have something to wear? You do have an immortal soul, and you're His child if you're a Christian. Don't you think He's going to give you food? Don't you think He's going to give you something to wear? 29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. In other words, don't be preoccupied with getting things, accumulating things. Just get rid of that warped priority. 30. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. The unsafe people of the world, the pagans, the spiritually dead seek after all those things. And it's understandable because they are spiritually dead. They have no eternal focus. That's why it's natural for them to chase after anything and everything that will feed their earthly appetites. But that's not the way it should be for a Christian. If you are saved, then you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and a Christian has an eternity to work for, an eternity to look forward to. Christians have a God that we ought to be concerned about pleasing while we are here. After all, you know, he did die on the cross to pay for your sins so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. And so a Christian should not be chasing around like some unsaved pagan person who's spiritually dead, chasing after this thing and that thing. Our focus should be primarily on eternal things. It only makes sense. Why worry about this stuff? Notice 31, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek to please Christ, number one. He'll make sure that you have everything else that you really need. If you do that, you say, I don't know if I should invest in eternity or not. It makes me a little nervous because it's not here. Well, look at verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. People buy tickets for things in advance all the time. You go to a Packer game, you go to a Brewer game, you probably buy your tickets ahead of time. People buy savings bonds. They don't mature for a few years. They invest in things that they won't use for until the future all the time. And God says, don't be afraid to invest in eternity. Invest in tomorrow. Invest in eternity. And God says, don't worry, because I'm going to give you the kingdom. It's going to come. Your investment will pay off. It's not going to be a waste. 33, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags, which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Sell what you have and give. In other words, Jesus says, be generous. Now, God is not commanding us to get rid of everything that we own. But what he certainly is saying is, you know, stop the overflow from accumulating and give some of it. Every time we give to the work of God or to the needy, we are adding to our savings account in heaven. 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where you put your money, that is the most important thing to you. And not only that, where you put your money will become even more important to you. And so, if you want eternity and God to be more important to you than it is today, then sacrifice some of the things of this life. Go without certain things. Give the money to God instead. And it will happen. People who say, well, I will give to God after I get more of an eternal perspective, are missing the point. They're missing Jesus' point. He says if you give to God, then the eternal perspective will come. 35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Verse 36, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. That's kind of strange to us. We don't know what in the world he's talking about, probably. But if you would have lived 2,000 years ago, in Palestine, you would know what he was talking about. Because when a master went out for the evening, servant's job was to stay up and wait for his return. And a good servant would stay awake and stay dressed, and he would keep the lamp burning, waiting for his master to return. He listened and watched for his master's return, and then when his master returned, he would greet him at the door with that light. Jesus says, be ready for my return, like a good servant. 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. This is amazing to me. Jesus says that he himself will reward us for our service to him. I'm just amazed at that. Because if I could live holy every second for the rest of my life, and then even die a martyr's death, Jesus still would not owe me anything. If I did all that perfectly, I would still owe him for dying on the cross and paying for my sin. And so he's just being very gracious to us by saying he will reward us his service for him. He doesn't owe me a single thing. 38. And if he should, watch us. And if he should come, that is, the master should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch and find him so, blessed are those servants. Now, the second second and third watch that Jesus mentioned here refers to the period of time between 9 at night and 3 in the morning. Now watch this. 9 at night and 3 in the morning. Most normal people are in bed during those hours. Servant or not, you're in bed. I mean, it takes a dedicated servant to stay up until 3 in the morning with the lamp burning, listening for your master's return so you can greet him at the door. 3 in the morning, that takes a dedicated servant. But what Jesus is saying is, if you are dedicated to me beyond normal, if you are bound to please your Lord no matter what it takes, then I will make it worth your while in eternity. You can bet it. It's going to happen. 39. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. That's for sure. If a burglar called me and said, "Hey, Murad, I'm coming over tonight. I'm going to break in and steal everything that you have," I guarantee you, I may not be the smartest guy in the world, but I know that I would not leave my home and leave the door unlocked. I would have enough brains to be there waiting, standing on guard. And Jesus, his point is this: I'm telling you that I'm coming. I'm telling you that I'm going to come for you. I'm coming back. This is your phone call from me. I'm telling you, be ready. I'm coming back. I've told you in advance. 40. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Someone says, "I don't expect to die today or anytime soon. I don't expect to go to Christ anytime soon. I don't expect him to return to earth anytime soon. I just don't expect it." Well, then you better be ready. Because Jesus says right here that he is coming at a time when you do not expect him. Either he's coming here or you're going to him. And the fact is, that is absolutely true. He does come to meet people at a time that they do not expect. You realize that out of the 100,000 or so that die every single day, the vast majority of those people did not expect this to be their last day on earth. Their death was unexpected. They expected to live. They didn't wake up thinking, "Oh, this is going to be my last day." Very, very few believe that. And yet it happens. And Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior by praying and asking him to come into your life, then you're not ready for either your death or his return. And once that happens, it's going to be too late to change anything. There's nothing more that I can say than what Jesus already said. But I'm going to pray right now. And if you would like to receive Jesus, pray with me. Let's pray. Excuse me. Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I repent. I ask you to come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior from this moment on. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, you become a Christian, your sins are gone, and you are ready to die if you meant business. If you have any questions, comments, prayer requests for me, feel free to write me or call me. The address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. It's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or you can call area code 715-842-9021. That's 715-842-9021. You can also catch Scripture Verse by Verse audio online at scriptureversebyverse.org. This program is over. This message is over, but if you're hungry for more of God's Word, there's plenty of it there, and more every day. At scriptureversebyverse.org. Could really use your help. Could really use your support. Know that you're standing by us. Ask for your prayers. And if you are standing by us, I ask that you would write or call. It'd be a great encouragement. Until next time, Michael Murad here for Scripture Verse by Verse, reminding you to stay in the Word and stay in prayer. Until next time, so long, everyone.